Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not take it from me. Take it from Bob Newhart. This is Wretched Radio. Who is Bob Newhart, you ask? Well, my answer to you, whippersnapper, who doesn't know who Bob Newhart is, he was in a sitcom, a couple of them that lasted for years, playing a psychologist in Chicago, recreating a skit that caused a little bit of a kerfuffle in the evangelical community in 2010. Perhaps you recall Bob Newhart sitting behind a desk offering psychological advice to people who came into his office, and he said he could cure them in just a matter of minutes with two simple words.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
Stop it. What sort of kerfuffle did that raise? Well, people who were wise biblical counselors, having gone through session after session with different believers with different issues, recognize it's certainly not as simple as that when you are trying to help somebody with complex emotional issues. And so this particular clip, which has millions of views on the YouTube machine, was really not a favorite of biblical counselors because they thought it's overly simplistic. And it is. And yet, there are times when the believer simply needs to stop it. This is not the totality of biblical counseling, but so often our brains, which love to produce thoughts, synapses fire, ideas, good, bad, or otherwise, come into our noggins, and there are some times when we like to latch onto them. And I suspect that the typical latching is on subjects that are potentially negative. It could be a part of our fight or flight system that says, hey, if there's a potential danger, you need to get this figured out. Be aware of this thing so you can deal with this because there's trouble around the corner, whether it is real or perceived. So I think that is a natural and right response. Hey, I'm smelling smoke. I'll just stop it and ignore it. No, there could be a fire someplace and you need to deal with that. And so your brain doesn't let that thought go until it's been dealt with. So I think that's a normal response. The problem is because of our broken brains, because of the effects of the fall, they latch onto it too hard and they don't let it go like a dog on a bone. And they just keep noshing on it and noshing on it until in the middle of the night you have to take your dog outside to throw up. Right, Joey?
I have nothing. I'm sorry, what?
A little sleepy today.
Just the
somebody's
hair.
Dog was choking on a bone in the middle of the night.
Well, not choking, gagging.
Okay, gagging, and you had to spend 45 minutes in the front yard waiting for it to yak it up.
Yeah, it was very unfortunate.
Wow, you're punchy. The grabbing onto a thought is fine. But when you act like Joey's dog, it's time to yak it up. I mean, stop it. To just put an end to it. you're thinking this could happen. And it's possible it might, and it might require dealing with it. But it might require just saying, stop it. Get this thought out of my brain. Hey, I could miss my flight in 3 months. Oh, no, what if I miss my flight? And you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you grab it, and you grab it, and you don't let it go, and it causes you grief. Stop it. Just put an end to the thought. You can even say it out loud if you need to. Hey, stop thinking about this. Be done with it and change the thought. And this might apply to you, especially if you repeat the thought regularly, I'm not saved. Might I suggest to you it is time to stop it? An asterisk needs to appear right now. There needs to be something established regarding the state of your salvation. You need to have repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ totally and thoroughly. Now, here's the problem. You're thinking, I don't know that I did that enough. And so you've latched on to that thought. I don't know if that I repented enough. I don't know if I remembered all of my sins enough. I don't know if I've trusted him enough. Since then, I've stumbled and I've fallen. And I've even had a blasphemous thought. Stop it. Stop it. Have you repented, turned from your sins, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If that is true of you, then I would like to encourage you today to stop with the heebie-jeebies about your eternal state. When an individual has demonstrated regeneration via repentance and faith, you now have eternal life, not conditional life, not if you cling to it hard enough life. Eternal life has been granted to you, and you cannot lose it. It's not just possible eternal life. It definitely is. You're not going to be cast out. You cannot be snatched from our Father's hand. You cannot lose it and be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So stop it. There are some mistakes that people make when it comes to analyzing their state of salvation, their thinking about their security, their assurance. And so I'd like to share with you some of those mistakes that perhaps will help you to go, oh, that's what I've been thinking about. Oh, that's how I've been looking at. Oh, boing. It's not just time for a V8. It's time to stop thinking like that so that I can have assurance and joy. Courtesy of a dead Puritan. I think this is James J. Engel. This is from a book that deals with the subject because the Puritans dealt with this issue regularly. You're not flaky or freaky because you sometimes have confusion about the state of your salvation. But they wanted to stop it. And so let's take a look at some of the mistakes that are made for the people who are constantly trying to figure out where they're at. They are ever microscopically analyzing all their feelings, watching their motives, reviewing their conduct, sometimes hoping when they see or think they see a good mark, but more generally desponding as the result of seeing so much that is positively wrong or really defective in the state of their hearts. Does that describe you? I'll bet it does. Uh-oh. Look at all the sin in my life. I must not be saved. Now, please note, this does not excuse you from mortifying sin. This does not grant license to sin. This does not mean that you should not stop and analyze those sins and deal with them. But this is something different. This is almost every move gets analyzed. I wish you to attend to this remark that inquirers after salvation should be much more occupied in looking to Christ than in looking into their own hearts, and that when they look into themselves, it should be for conviction and not for consolation. Did you catch that? This is crucial. You're looking into your own heart. You're looking at your actions to see, Am I demonstrating that I'm a Christian? You got a problem. Because you're going to see stuff and it's going to convict you. And it will even condemn you if it could. Don't do that. Look at your sins to indeed be convicted by them. Uh-oh. But don't look at your sins or your fruit to say, okay, I'm saved. So specifically, don't look for a lack of sinning for your confirmation that you're saved. Don't look for the good things that you're doing to absolutely give you confirmation that you're saved. Now, having said that, fruit does demonstrate that you're saved. But if you're just microscopically analyzing it to say, am I producing enough fruit to be saved? You're not going to feel like you're saved because you're not. And if you just look at your sin to go, uh-oh, I've still got sin going on in my life, that must mean I'm not saved. That is how you're going to perpetually feel. There is a right way to examine your life, the fruit of your life, and the contents of your heart to be convicted rightly and to be confirmed in the state of your salvation. And we will do that next on Wretched Radio. Just when you think that this organization can't be any more fine, the Masters Academy International, this is a ministry worthy of your consideration and support. Training indigenous pastors now in 17 nations around the globe to efficiently equip men who speak the language, know their communities, know the culture, to rightly divide the word of truth and fill empty pulpits. It is brilliant, it is wise, and it is efficient. Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. But if that doesn't persuade you, they're dedicating a week of prayer and they're inviting you to join them in praying for indigenous pastors who are under a great deal of pressure and even threats. Please give your consideration to the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
What has good teaching, John Favarez, and two thumbs? That's right, Road Trip to Truth. Join us this fall as we take a road trip through topics like the gospel, creation versus evolution, depression, and much, much more. Road Trip to Truth is only possible because of the generosity of our gospel partners. Your gifts not only allow us to do Wretched every day, but they allow us to make great resources like our new video series, Road Trip to Truth. Now more than ever, people need to hear the gospel, and Road Trip to Truth is perfectly targeted for the millennial generation. So if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one today? And please know, every penny you give to us is carefully and gratefully stewarded away. Please visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner so we can get rolling on Road Trip to Truth. That's wretched.org/donate.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Yeah. Attributes of God. God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith? Absolutely. How you do that? Crucial. This is Wretched Radio to you if you struggle with the issue of assurance, and many, many people do, because I receive many, many emails from people sent to idea@wretched.org concerned about the state of their soul. Furthermore, the literature that was written by the Puritans regularly dealt with this subject because so many people experience it, especially when you are consuming preaching that does include conviction for sin, and it should. There isn't a sermon that shouldn't somehow convict you and make you go, uh-oh, I got some work to do. Here's the issue, though. You hear, uh-oh, I've got some work to do, therefore I'm not saved. That's wrong. Remember the preamble. You've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are adopted into the family of God. You have indeed turned from your sins, not in perfection, but with a new attitude and desire. You hate sin. You love righteousness, even though you don't stop doing the one and keep doing the other. You've repented and trusted Jesus. But your thoughts, they just keep convicting. They just keep nagging at you. Listen to these words from a Puritan, writing pastorally to help you. He is saying, in essence, stop it. Stop focusing so much on you. Now, please note, we should all on occasion examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That is right, and that is good, and that is a command that we should obey. But you are looking at it constantly. Stop it. If you're looking to your own life to see if you are saved, you will be confused, because the tender balance in the Christian walk is you do less sinning, but you discover more and more sinning. That is a challenge. You some things, they have indeed been mortified. Sometimes they maybe raise their ugly head, but overall you've mortified that sin, but then you discover three more and you go, nah, I'm not saved. Careful. There's a balance here. We are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified yet sinning. What do you do when you see sin in your life? If it needs mortifying, then do it. But don't let it cause you to think, I'm not saved because there is sin still present in my life. What's your attitude toward it? You hate it, right? Then hate it some more and kill it. But if you're loving your sin, that would be the sign that you're not saved. You don't care about your sin. That's the sign you're not saved. The individual who is worried that they are saved is the very person who shouldn't be. You need to get this straight in your noggin. If you're looking at your sins to determine, am I saved or not? Very dangerous. You've got to be careful. You need to do it, but be very careful with it. Look at the sins that have been mortified. Cool. That should give you some assurance. But now you're going to look at the sins that haven't. And it's the inclination that you have is to have it remove your assurance. Don't. Just get to work on it. Just get to work on it and deal with them progressively. And God will give you the power and the strength to progressively overcome those sins. If you are looking at the fruit in your life, you've got to do that carefully, because you maybe see some fruit but not enough fruit. Uh-oh, I'm not saved? No, you're simply not bearing as much as you should. These words from James J. Engel. He should look to Jesus. Healing is there and is obtained, not by looking to see if it is to come or is coming. The more the mind is fixed on Christ, the more clear its views are of his mediatorial work, the more steady and fixed the eye of faith is on the cross of him who was lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, the firmer will be the consciousness of the soul that it does believe, and the more abundant will be all his fruits and evidences of faith. Let me break it down, James Brown. Stop looking at yourself so much. Stop it. Start looking to Jesus more. You see sin pop up in your life, okay? Look to Jesus. You see an attitude rear its ugly head. Look at Jesus. You see that sin that you thought was dead long ago suddenly reappear. Look to Jesus. Take your eyes off of yourself. You might need to go through a season of this for quite a while where you stop reflecting on you and you spend more time reflecting on Jesus. Then perhaps later you'll be able to do a better assessment of this sin or that sin. But for now, stop looking at self is the advice of this dead Puritan. Stop it. Don't look at you so much for confirmation, for conviction. Look to Christ. You see a sin, see him hanging there for that sin. And what's going to happen? You're going to love him more. You'll be grateful more. And you're going to have more assurance because of it. Stop looking at you. The way to have evidences increased is to have faith increased. And the way to have faith increased is not by looking into ourselves, who are the subjects of our faith, but out of ourselves to Christ, who is the object of our faith. And this is exactly where God wants your gaze anyway. Not on you, but on him. And the more you stare at him, who he is, what he has done, the more assurance you're going to have. About a week ago, shared half of a list of what you have in Christ. And it took a minute or so to read all of the blessings that we have in Christ. You are God's child. You've been justified. You're Christ's friend. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body. You're assured all things work together for good. You've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You're confident that God will perfect the good work that he began in you. You're citizens of heaven. You're hidden with Christ in God, etc. Page 2. Look at your Christ. Look at your Savior. You share in the promise of Christ Jesus. God's power works through you because of Christ. Because of Christ, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. You know that there's purpose in your sufferings. You begin to grasp how wide, how high, how long the depth of God's love for you is in Christ Jesus. You can bring glory to God. You're completed by God. You have been called by God. You can mature spiritually. You can be certain of God's truths and lifestyle, which he has called you to. You have a new attitude and lifestyle. You can be kind and compassionate. You can forgive. You are a light to others. You can understand what God's will is. You can give thanks for everything. You don't have to always have your own agenda. You can be strong, standing firm. You're dead to sin. You're not alone. You're growing. You are his disciple. You are prayed for by Jesus Christ. Right now, you're being prayed for by Jesus Christ. You are united with other believers, promised eternal life, promised a full life, chosen and dearly loved, blameless, free, crucified with Christ, the light of the world. You're more than a conqueror. You're the righteousness of God. You're a part of God's kingdom, healed from sin, no longer condemned, not helpless, overcoming, persevering, protected, born again, a new creation, delivered, redeemed, qualified to share in his inheritance, and you are victorious in Christ. You've got more and better things to look at than you. So just turn your gaze. Take your eyes off of your walk for a season. And turn your eyes to Jesus and look at him and what he has done and study him in the word, and you will be transformed from one level of glory unto another. And you will grow in faith. Your assurance will increase, and you'll stop being so wobbly when you stop looking at yourself. Now, seeing yourself is inevitable. You can't just never think about yourself, and you shouldn't. But what do you do when sin pops up? rather than going, oh boy, where does this put me? What's my status with God? How many times have I done this? How long did I think that thought? How many times did I yell at my kids, stop, stop it, bring it to the Lord, and recognize his forgiveness for you, repent of it, thank him for it, and then get back to serving him. Stop studying you so intensely and start studying him more, and you will see it change. Listen to these tender words from a shepherd pastor. Doubting, dejected, and anxious sinner, you have been reading, thinking, learning, hearing, praying, striving, examining, consulting books of evidences and lists of marks of salvation, inquiring of others how they feel and what they conclude to be an evidence of a work of grace, and yet you are as far from any satisfactory conclusion as ever. Like the beast in the mire, all your striving seems but to sink you deeper and deeper. Now then, take another plan, since your own has failed, and instead of troubling yourself about evidences, look to Christ. Keep your eye fixed on him. Meditate upon the divinity of his person, the sufficiency of his atonement, the perfection of his righteousness, the richness of his grace, the universality of his invitations. Look to the object of your faith, the grounds of faith, and the stronger your faith will become, and the greater your peace will be. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation, written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Your job, wobbly kneed Christian, is to stop it. This is Wretched Radio. Let me share with you an admonition that should cause you to go, oh, and not be so wrapped up, twisted into knots about the state of your soul. If that describes you, if that is even a somewhat regular occurrence in your life, remember, the understanding is you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That has to be there. But then, might I suggest you turn your eyes in another direction? Nope, not my suggestion. The suggestion of, well, pretty much all the dead Puritans. And, well, they're all dead, actually. Nevertheless, turn your eyes from self to Jesus. So should it be with anxious inquirers after salvation. Your business is to believe. But to believe what? That they are Christians? No. For a belief that I am a Christian is not faith, but assurance. But to believe the gospel, which is God's proclamation of mercy and pardon to his rebel subjects. Did you catch that? What are you supposed to be believing? That you're a Christian? No, you're supposed to be believing that Jesus died for you. Do you see the difference? No doubt you've been thinking more of the former than the latter, because you look at yourself, you navel gaze, and you try to figure out, how am I doing? Counting fruit. Uh-oh, look at this. Counting sins. Uh-oh, look at that. Do I believe that I'm a Christian? Do I believe that I have repented and trusted Jesus enough? Wrong thoughts. Your job, if this is describing you, wobbly-kneed Christian, is to turn your eyes to Jesus and to believe the gospel. Believe in Christ. Not to believe that you're a Christian, but believe in the Christ of Christianity, and then guess what? The former will take care of itself. It's as simple as that. It requires discipline, but it is as simple as that. back to our dead Puritan, believe that you are a Christian versus believing in the Christ. To feel persuaded that God has invited them in common with other sinners, has promised to receive them and take the comfort of his revelation of mercy. And then, from the pacifying effect of this upon their conscience and the purifying effect of it upon their hearts, to be assured that they have believed and have passed from death unto life. Faith then is not assurance, but the cause of it. You will have increasing assurance as you have more faith. So if you've been studying yourself, you're not increasing in faith. That is not where faith is found. Faith is found in Jesus. Study him. Look at him. Your faith will grow. Then you'll have assurance. Simple? Yep. Easy? Not always, because we have a tendency to stare at the one that we adore the most, which is ourselves. But that will ultimately lead to confusion and a lack of assurance. My advice to you then is this: to leave assurance as a first matter out of consideration, to talk nothing and think nothing about it. If you're lacking assurance, stop thinking about it. Start thinking about Jesus. If you are lacking a sense of security that you are his, stop thinking about it and start thinking about him. And you will then have the former. Stop it. Stop staring at self. We're the lesser object. Look at the one who provides assurance. More from our dead Puritan. Your business at present is with faith. You are to believe. You are to commit your soul to the atonement of Christ. You are to be persuaded that he died for sinners and is willing to save all who come to him. That is the assurance you are to seek. And this is what the apostle means by full assurance of faith: an unhesitating confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to save to the uttermost, and therefore able and willing to save you. Get your mind full of conviction of the truth of that, not your performance, that. Let your soul be thrown, as it were, wide open to admit this delightful persuasion that Christ is mighty to save, delighted to save, wanting to save all, you among the rest, you as willingly as anyone. And then this truth will give you such peace and exert such power over your heart as to prove to you the existence and the reality of your faith. The assurance which the scriptures speak of is the assurance of God's love to sinners in Christ. And this, I again say, is the only assurance which you have to do with at present. Can you do that? Can you stop being so self-focused? Can you start looking at the one who is a much more beautiful picture than yourself? You'll have more assurance, because that's where your faith will grow. Your faith will be undermined by a perpetual staring at self. Now, having received that command to stop it, I can't think of an area of our life, a sin in our life, which, by the way, doubting is, it's not disbelief, but it's a sin, and you need to stop it by staring at him, and it will come to an end progressively and increasingly. But it always contains a start it. The Bible isn't just about stopping bad behavior. It's replacing the bad with the good. So stop studying self. Start studying Jesus. Stop feeling shaky and start what? Having joy. And I suspect this might be an issue for more people than not who are lacking assurance. Do you struggle to just be happy? If you do, you could go to work for the media, who never seem to like to talk about good news, never seem to like to talk about a positive report. Nope, bad, 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 bad. Maybe that describes you to a degree. that you struggle with the idea of actually, wow, you mean, wait a second, I'm going to heaven? Seriously? I've won the religious lottery? I have eternal life? I'm not going to be damned with pagans? I'm going to be able to enjoy everything that is good forever? Me? Do you struggle with that? Stop it. And start rejoicing. Start being happy about the fact that God has redeemed you. Stop being miserable and start having joy. Why can't you let yourself do that? Why? Well, good things don't happen to you? Maybe not, but the best thing has. Can you increasingly get your head around that and let yourself rejoice in that? Can you do that? You're the doubting type. I got it. I understand. But I suspect, let's say, in a weak moment, you bought a lottery ticket, you checked the number, and you won. How would you react? How would you react? You'd go, well, I'd be really, really excited. Would you spend the whole time going, oh, not me. Oh, I'm not sure I won the lottery. I'm not even sure this is a ticket. I'm not even sure there is a lottery. I don't even know that there's a state. Is there a country named America? I don't even know. I have no idea. I'm not sure about any of those things. No, I don't think you would. Why? Because you know those things to be so. And therein lies the issue. The more you know that the things of God are so, the less you will doubt them, and the more you will be able to have joy. Do you see the connection of taking your eyes off of yourself, putting your eyes on Jesus, growing in your knowledge of him? You will have increasing assurance that he is who he says he is. He has done what he says he's done. He's going to do what he says he's going to do, and he's brought you in on it. And you will then stop being wobbly, stop having thoughts, and increasingly they will be replaced with, wow, amazing that God would save somebody like me. This is incredible. And then it'll actually get replaced. You'll always have increasing joy, but then you're going to start adding some things, a longing to be with the one who has provided all of those things. Your desire then is going to be to get out of this mess that we are in and to be with him in heaven. And increasingly, your desires will become much more heavenly and far less temporal. But it is all based on one thing. Stop it. Stop focusing on self. Start focusing on him. And here's the promise. You will stop being wobbly. You'll stop sinning as much. You will start having more assurance, and you will start having more joy, and you will start being more and more heavenly minded. So what do you say? You think you can stop it and start it? This is Wretched Radio. And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for joining us today. We do always appreciate when you spend part of your day with us listening to Wretched Radio. A quiz for today. What is it that is absolutely free? It will bring you great information on the tough theological issues of today and keep you up to date on the latest happenings here at Wretched. What could it be? Well, if you already signed up for our newsletter, you know. It is, in fact, our Wretched newsletter. Yep, it is free, and it will, in fact, bring you great, thorough, in-depth information on a wide range of theological issues that face Christians today. The question now is, what hoops must you jump through to get this amazing offer? Well, first you grab your favorite computing device, then you go to wretched.org/newsletter. Fill in the information and you're good to go. Then every month, the Wretched newsletter appears in your email, chock full of wretchedy goodness. wretched.org/newsletter. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached, so permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1620. Pilgrims coming to America sign the Mayflower Compact and commit themselves to seek the public good, uphold group solidarity, and forsake self-seeking. The Pilgrims' influence helped to create the religious freedoms enjoyed today in the United States. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for some first-class radio. Friel, that would be nice for a change. Hey, this is Wretched Radio. Do you recall ever singing this old hymn?
With the Lord begin thy task, Jesus will direct it.
That's right, I'm actually playing that off of my phone to add to the quality production.
For his aid and counsel ask, Jesus will perfect.
Pay attention to the lines.
Every morn with Jesus rise, and when day is ended, in his name then close thine eyes, be to him commanded.
Ah, doesn't get any finer than that, does it? Todd, it does. Nevertheless, that hymn perhaps will help you as you try to determine, how do I, as a Christian, glorify God every second of every day? And there are people who indeed wrestle with that. For instance, an email that says, how do I know if I'm being obedient every day? We do things without thinking about it. How do I know whether I'm being obedient or not? Is it a moment-by-moment choice? It's hard to explain, but I hope you can understand what I'm asking. Actually, I agree with you on both of those counts. It is hard to explain, and I do understand what you're getting at. How does the Christian glorify God constantly? There is a ditch that is the spiritual life that is so often promoted in mystical circles where we are just constantly thinking about God. Somehow, I don't know how it works exactly, but you are practicing the presence of God. It's impossible to achieve, and it's not biblical. Having said that, we are to live coram Deo, in the face of God, before the face of God, that he is always, his knowing that he is watching, that he is with us, should be on our brains. And yet, it really can't be at the forefront of your mind constantly. Can it? Another email. I'm 15. I'm saved, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do everything all day thinking about God for his glory. That's a 15-year-old. And rightly so, wondering, How do I go about the business of making sure that my day is indeed in alignment with him and that I'm not neglecting God? Now, as always, this can be a little tricky. There are times when you get off track and you need correction and you're not living coram deo. You are not thinking about God at all, or maybe as much as you should. But be careful. You don't fall into that mystical life of, okay, somehow I'm walking around, I got that gaze on my face that says, sure, I'm walking down the street, but I'm really thinking about God. That's a ditch. Consider these lyrics from this hymn, and I'll spare you from playing it. With the Lord begin thy task, Jesus will direct it. For his aid and counsel ask, Jesus will perfect it. Doesn't mean that everything will go right, but he'll make it sanctified and pleasing to God because you're doing it for him. Every morn with Jesus rise, and when day is ended, in his name then close your eyes, be to him commended. The Jews used to pray throughout the course of the day, dedicated times. That's not a terrible thing. Were they praying all day? No. Were they sinning by not doing that? No. Did Paul mean that when we're supposed to pray without ceasing, that we never do anything but praying? No, that's ridiculous, because even as he was writing those words, he wasn't praying. We are to be as prayerful as we can be, as regularly as we desire to be, growing in that amount with both dedicated times and what some people would call in the moment prayers, when it's like, you know, just send a flare prayer. Just send one up real quick. Lord, I've got to take this test. Please help me. It's a pop quiz. Please help me to do good. That's it. You pray and you eat. You do that throughout the course of the day. But you don't have to be constantly mindful of God and communing with God in that sense. So perhaps these frameworks that you can adjust because of your lifestyle and your personality and your maturity at this moment, why not just begin the day with the Lord? Talk to the Lord. Dedicate your day to the Lord. Why not end your day? Commend yourself to him before you fall asleep. So now you've bookended your day. Lord, I'm going to begin this day and it's going to get busy. Please help me to think about you throughout the course of the day. Please don't let me do this in my own strength. Please help me to be like you in everything that I say, do, and think. Please don't let me neglect you in any way. Now, everything I'm about to do as I put my feet on the floor, I'm going to be doing these things for you. So please direct my steps. Take me down the right paths. Help me to run away from evil. And let me offer up this entire day as an act of worship to you. That's a good start. And then brush your teeth. Floss, which you should have done the night before, but nevertheless. Take your shower. Do your hair. Get out the door. Do you need to be thinking about God the entire time? No, but when he comes to mind, talk to him. Think thoughts about him. Might I suggest you also, to help you, to strengthen you, incorporate the things that work for you into your day? What could those things be? Well, how's about music in the house, in your car, rather than having just pop music? That's fine to listen to if you choose to. But how's about having some Christian music? It's in the background. You walk by the radio, oop, you hear a thought. With the Lord begin thy task. Jesus will direct it. Oh, that's a good thought. Thank you, Lord, for directing my steps. Do that and you're on your way. Put things on your desk that remind you. Have your Bible verses on cards that you want to memorize. Put things in place that help you. Say that set your alarm. You know what? To discipline myself, I'm going to set my alarm for 3 times a day, and I'm going to pray 3 times a day. Might be long, might be short. Do things to help you. Let each day begin with prayer, praise, and adoration. On the Lord cast every care. He is thy salvation. Morning, evening, and at night, Jesus will be near thee. Save thee from the tempter's might. With his presence, cheer thee. But what if I go 3 hours without talking to him again? Well, perhaps you're neglecting him. Perhaps you're busy, but you've dedicated your day to him. You've begun your day with him. You're living your day for him. Not mystically, constantly, presently mindful of his nearness, but when he comes to mind, think on it. And then continue working for him, whatever the task may be. The hymn continues, "If thy task be thus begun, with the Savior's blessing, safely then thy course will run toward the promise pressing. Good will follow everywhere, while you here must wander. Then at last the joy will share in his mansions yonder." If your task is begun with him, then you're doing your tasks for him. How regularly do I need to be checking in? I'll answer that question by asking a question. How often do you want to check in? That's the answer. God doesn't want you formulaically talking to him. Use your alarm clock if you need to remind you, because we can indeed get busy and distracted and neglectful. But if that's not a desire, don't bother setting your alarm. That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for, I gotta pray now. No, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it even when you don't quite feel like it. But it should be out of delight, not duty. The last verse. "Thus, Lord Jesus, every task be to you commended. May thy will be done, I ask, until life is ended. Jesus, in thy name begun, be the day's endeavor. Grant that it may well be done to thy praise forever." Perhaps you could apply some of these ideas, strategies, and they can be helpful. But more than that, it should come from a heart that is overflowing and desiring to check in with the one you love, just like with your spouse, right? And that kind of takes care of itself, doesn't it? When you realize, whoa, it's been a while since I've spoken to my wife, I better give a call. You do. Ditto with God. Don't become a legalist in this. Don't become neglectful in this. Don't become antinomian and lawless in this, thinking that you can just go ahead and live pretty much my day. So I just begin it with a quick prayer and end it with a quick prayer. I'm good to go. That's not the point. But when we're focusing on Jesus, how wonderful he is, our increasing desire will be to spend increasing time with him. And there is no formula for every single individual. The formula is, how much do you want to? And then when you put your head on your pillow at night, you can go to bed with assurance he is yours and you are his. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.